I've seen a church world that is so bent on meeting the felt needs of the people that because they're so bent on meeting the felt needs of the people, what they're doing is they've missed God completely. It's almost like, okay, you tell us what you want, you tell us what you think you want, you tell us what you need, you tell us what you think you need, we'll try to develop this church culture around that, and oh, by the way, we'll drag God in it to bless it. And no wonder the American church is on the slippery slope that it's on, because when you do not start with God, you end up in a really big mess.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. As always, it's a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. On today's program, we're going to be continuing our study in Jude. So I pray that you take your Bible, turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 10, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
That's why we need to be a body of believers that is grounded in God's Word. Amen? Grounded in the truth, anchored to the truth. You know, the beauty about, typically at least, is when your boat's anchored, for you that have boats and you anchor it, if it's a good anchor, how far does your boat typically move? Well, if it's a really good anchor, the boat doesn't move. I can assure you this, in your boat of life, if you're anchored to Jesus Christ today, He will keep you safe and secure in the midst of the storm. Now, it doesn't mean that the winds aren't going to blow. It doesn't mean that your sails aren't going to be tattered. It doesn't mean there might not even be a hole in your boat. But He will keep you safe and secure as you rely on Him, your anchor. So many people in our culture today are looking for every anchor other than Christ. Drugs, addiction, pornography, materialism, whatever it may be, whatever the bent is, whatever the flavor of the day is the anchor, because they want to be grounded. They want to have peace. They want to have security. In this life, as we blow around, tossing to and fro, it gets very weary. People are searching for an anchor. And we know the anchor, amen? And His name is Jesus. I was thinking through a quote, J.C. Ryle. He's one of my favorites. As you know, I love quotes, and I love to read quotes from especially some of the older generation there that has passed on and went before us, because there was some really great wisdom. Not that there isn't great wisdom now, but J.C. Ryle just said something that really rocked my world, and I want to read it to you now. I believe there are very few errors and false doctrines of which the beginning may not be traced back to unsound views about the corruption of human nature. Wrong views of a disease will always bring with them wrong views of the remedy. Wrong views of the corruption of human nature will always carry with them wrong views of the grand treatment and cure of that corruption. Amen? I'll give the illustration of the doctor. You just don't show up to the doctor and you go over there and sit on the table and he looks at you, literally looks at you and goes, okay, take these pills, see you later. I mean, think how ridiculous that would be. You go, well, wait a minute, doc, I haven't told you what's wrong with me. Well, that's the challenge with our culture today, even in the church world, is what I'm seeing is this. I'm seeing a church world that is so bent on meeting the felt needs of the people that because they're so bent on meeting the felt needs of the people, what they're doing is they've missed God completely. It's almost like, okay, you tell us what you want, you tell us what you think you want, you tell us what you need, you tell us what you think you need, we'll try to develop this church culture around that, and oh, by the way, we'll drag God in it to bless it. And no wonder the American church is on the slippery slope that it's on, because when you do not start with God, you end up in a really big mess. See, the question for me and you this morning is this: are we truly displaying God's glory, or are we corrupting ourselves? Am I truly displaying God's glory, or if I'm honest, am I really corrupting myself? And in turn, because we know that consequences of sin are very rarely just singular, but they're many times corporate. Therefore, if I'm corrupting myself, guess what's happening? I'm now corrupting you. That's why this is so paramount that we look at this text here this morning, because it shows us again how critical it is knowing that there is apostasy, not only in the home, but specifically in the church. It says this in Jude 1:10 in your Bible, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Here's the thing. You got apostasy. And what is apostasy? Well, it's very simple. It's abandoning the faith. Jude goes into this great dialogue, giving several descriptions and instances of what these people are like. And we talked about in previous weeks how to not even bring a reviling accusation against glorious one or dignitaries. And then he comes right down into verse 10 here. I love how he packages this. And he says, "But these people, these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts." This is a very interesting word here. When you study this in the original language, this speaking evil is the word blasphemeo. And you know what that means? It's where we get the word blaspheme. When you blaspheme someone or something, you are literally speaking wicked. You're speaking evil. You are reviling. There is a hate. There is a disdain. Think about this right now, maybe in your own life, in your own family, in your own workplace. You may encounter this. Maybe you're the recipient of this, where there is someone that is speaking great accusation against you, blaspheming, hate, evil. There's angst. Now you bring this into the church context. Jude is warning here not about out in the secular environment, but he's warning of what's going on in the church. That because God's gospel through his son Jesus Christ has great power, it's got great dunamis, dynamite in it, that we know the evil one wants to bring down anything and anyone that's going to serve the God of the Bible. And so what happens in church culture is these people filter in as these CIA operatives, and they are literally blaspheming. They are speaking reviling accusations. Many times, it's very covertly, though. And why do you think that happens? Well, you think about who these people serve. Think about the devil, the serpent. Remember that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. He's not overtly coming at us, but it's always covertly, from the side door, from the side angle. He literally is a cosmopolitan of light, the Bible says. That he appears to be good, that he looks to be good, that we think we're doing the right thing in many occasions, but it's really the devil, Satan himself, blinding and saying, "Oh, partake of this apple." See, these people, they blaspheme, they speak corruption. Whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. How do they do it, though? Like brute beasts. This is awesome to study in the original language, because this is what it means. It means literally a delusional animal. That when you encounter people that are counter God, that are not for God, but against God, and they want to sow discord, that they want to be those tares among the wheat, that they're doing this like a delusional animal. Because one of the definitions that came to my mind as I was researching this was not only delusional animals, but ignorant, to use the word stupid, but warped, demented, depraved. I mean, think through this for just a moment. In order for someone to be so in love with themselves that they want to harm the bride of Jesus Christ, that is warped, that is sick, and that's delusional. I mean, just think through this. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All of God's people all around the world, yes, we're the church together. This building is not God's church. This is a structure that God has provided, and on that day, it's going to get burnt up like everything else. But the soul will reside in heaven or hell forever. the true church of Jesus Christ, when the trump sounds and the Lord descends, oh, it's going to be well with our soul. Amen. Can you imagine wanting to harm the bride of Jesus Christ? Not only is it sick, twisted, demented, and warped, can you imagine the consequences that are going to be reaped for those who desire to harm the bride of Jesus Christ? There is going to be a great penalty. A great penalty for those that are in this arena. And maybe even you're here today, and maybe there's temptations. You know, when we don't get what we want, that's always the question, isn't it? How do we react when we don't get what we really want? That tells a glaring amount about what's really in our hearts. How I react to whatever situation, when I'm really craving this and really wanting this, and I'm not getting it, how I react to that situation greatly reveals what's truly in my heart. Do you see why this is so critical? That for the church today, not just Manhattan Baptist Church, but yes, in our context today, but the church universally, all the churches that are Bible-believing churches, do you see how critical it is that there needs to be great unity? Great unity in what's going on. And that's what we ask here at this church. God, what's going to bring you the most glory? Is what's going to bring you the most glory what I want? Praise God. Amen. We vote yes. But what if God says, you know what's going to bring me the most glory, John? What's going to bring me the most glory, John, is that you're not going to get what you want. And you know what my answer must be? Praise be to God. But that's not very fun, is it? Because see, that rubs us the wrong way, because our flesh from the garden, we want to be like God, don't we? Do you see, church family today, how critical this is? Do we see? Look at Luke for just a moment here. Write this down, Luke 6:45. Don't turn there, but just write it in your notes because it's so, so serious. We've said this verse before, but you need to write this down. Write down Luke 6:45. This verse, that we've said it before, but it's one of those we got to repeat over and over. I got to repeat this over and over because this speaks volumes about our sin nature. Luke 6:45 says this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Makes sense, doesn't it? But here's the part that really needs to be driven home this morning to me and to you. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's just think through this for just a moment. We're dialoguing here about apostates, those heretics that infiltrated the church. We know right here they're speaking. And typically when you speak, you use what? You use your mouth, right? Typically. So do you see the correlation here that you have people that are blaspheming, people that are apostates, people that are self-centered, egotistical, arrogant. They're dragging all this garbage into the church in Jude's day. And this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to get the people shifted away from the truth of God's word to their version of the truth. And that's why I have to constantly, I mean, this is a struggle for me. I have to constantly be reassessing what's coming out of my mouth, because I know from Scripture right here, what's coming out of my mouth is what's really in my heart. This is why we got to be on guard, because we know there is power, there is life, and there is death in the tongue. Amen. You know what I think was interesting about this text? They had a heresy back in that day known as Gnosticism. You know what Gnosticism is? But one of the tenets of Gnosticism was to be very wise. That's one of them. If you drill down on it, you can study it at your own time. But one of the things was, again, was wisdom or knowledge and being very wise in our own eyes. I think this is very interesting because, you know, knowing so much of this knowledge, but yet the reality is, they're delusional animals that are crazy. Do you see how Satan warps? And this is what he does. He begins to take what we think is true. We don't know it's true, but we think it's true. And now we begin to make it very rational. When God is speaking to my heart, He's speaking to your heart today, my prayer is this, that you would hear Him very clearly, that I would hear Him very clearly, that we would not take something that He's saying to do or not do and switch the rationality around, but, oh, we would see it for what it is, that we would see what God is speaking this morning to my heart and to your heart, and we'd say, oh, Holy Spirit, illuminate this. Illuminate whatever you're speaking this morning. Speak it to me, Holy Spirit. Illuminate my heart so that I may see the truth for what it is. But oh, don't allow it just to sit there. But oh, help it to penetrate, to truly go into the depths of my heart, the crevices, and it'll change me from the inside out so that I will not just say, not I, but Christ, but I will begin living, not I, but Christ. I've been watching a video from Chip Ingram on our Right Now Media, which that's a plug for the Right Now Media. You can watch it anywhere you are, the computer. And one of the things he said here recently really struck me. He said this: in order for change to truly take place, you cannot just listen to the truth. You cannot just agree with the truth. You must act on the truth. Think through that for just a moment. We'll sit in a sermon, we'll listen to a guy on television or radio, whatever we do, and, oh man, preach it, brother, that's good stuff. But we're agreeing, we're listening, but is it really penetrating our heart so that we're no longer the same? Are we cut to the heart like an axe there, and we realize who we really are as being sinful people, and we live in an area here in South Tampa that greatly needs the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are we willing to get out and interrupt our time, interrupt our schedule, and get a little uncomfortable so that people may come to know Jesus? Or do we just sit back and go, yeah, that's good stuff, and well, we agree with it, but, you know, acting on it, I'm really not in for that. In order to really change, the desire to change must exceed the desire to stay the same. But not just the desire, but the outward behavior must then be implemented. Hence, we talk about Scripture to what? To not just be hearers of the Word, but to also be doers. Because Christ has commanded that I want you to bear good fruits. He wants you as a believer in Jesus Christ to be bearing good fruit of that workplace, to be that light, to be that vessel, to understand that you're not there to gather a paycheck. You're there to be His missionary. And unfortunately, we just view it just the opposite, don't we? God has you where you are, no matter how bad you hate your job. God has you there to shine the light of the gospel so that someone may come to know Him. What an awesome opportunity. But yet, what do? We're just like these guys. We're not careful. We begin to blaspheme where God has led us, and we become a stumbling block to what's trying to be accomplished by His gospel.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer. If you have a prayer request, you can send that request to prayer at thisdayministries.org. That's prayer at thisdayministries.org. Let's now go back to the second part of this message and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Do me a favor and turn over to 2 Peter. It should be just a couple pages over. 2 Peter 2:12-17. You remember we talked about this on several occasions over the last couple weeks about how 2 Peter greatly parallels this teaching. And you're going to see this as we read this. 2 Peter, and I'm going to look at 12-17. I'm going to read this to us out loud, but in my Bible here, it's very interesting. This second chapter, it starts out with the added in subtitles by the translators. There's four here in the second chapter of Peter. Number one, it says, destructive doctrines. Number two, it says the doom of the false teachers. That sounds interesting. Number three, it says the depravity of the false teachers. Sounds really interesting. And number four, it says the deceptions of the false teachers. Very, very, very interesting. Here it is in 12 through 17 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen very closely to these words. But these, like natural brute beasts. Have you heard this before? Made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil or blaspheme of the things they do not even understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. That verse sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Do you see what happens? These people covertly come in. They're even sharing a meal with you. But they're really terrorists in God's camp. Having eyes full of adultery. Not just physical adultery, but spiritual adultery. And they cannot cease from sin. They are like these natural beasts. They are so delusional, they cannot stop sinning. Enticing unstable souls. See what happens? If you notice this, what happens is the heretics that come into churches, they always saddle up to the people that are not doctrinally sound. They know they're not going to drag off the doctrinally sound people. Let's find someone who really doesn't know where the table of contents are, so to speak. You know what I mean? And they will drag them away. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey. Speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom, here it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Yikes. Do we see how critical this is that for you and me, the professed believer this morning, that there is a bride of Christ, it's called the church, and that we must do everything we can to protect, to guard, to speak well of, to encourage. We must come around the body of Christ to be that one that is godly towards it. Because we see right here in 2 Peter, there is going to be a doom, a everlasting doom that will never end for those people who dive into this apostasy. Wow. That's kind of scary, isn't it? What about you? That scares me. I don't want to fall into this. I mean, how many times have you known someone who started out well? They started running the race well. I mean, they're running the Christian race well. And a year later, 2 years later, 10 years, whatever it may be, they are nowhere to be found on the race course. They are gone. They have abandoned the faith. They have apostated. They did all the right things, but they're gone. Oh, that burdens my soul when I hear the reports of so-and-so used to be here and they used to do this. Well, where are they at now? We don't know. They don't even go to church anymore. And for all we know, they don't even believe in God anymore. Really? Oh, that kills me. That burdens me because we have the hope. We have the answer. But do you understand? Satan wants to deceive and blind. He wants to hoodwink all of us so that we think of us and us and us and us. But why does Manhattan Baptist Church exist? Well, it's all over the building on the signs. We exist to give glory to God and to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, period. That's why we exist. That's our benchmark. That's all we got to do in every meeting and everything we do. We just pull on our sign. Maybe what we start doing, we'll rip a sign off the wall in every meeting. Are we fulfilling our mission? No, we're not. We better get back to it. Are we glorifying God in everything? No, we're not. Let's get back to the mission. Are we making disciples? Are we leading people to the Lord? Are they seeing Christ in us, the hope of glory? No, they're not. Let's start doing it. But yet, what do? We overcomplicate it because here's what always happens in every one of these discussions. I'm not getting what I want. And the devil's back there going, this is fun. I mean, this is really fun. This isn't even fun. This is easy. And do we see, if we're not careful, we're falling into exactly the behavior that these people fell into. It's no longer I, but Christ. You want to impact South Tampa? Start living no longer I, but Christ. That's why this is so pivotal. We study this text because we know that there are these false teachers. But here's the last part of the verse that really brings it all home. And here's what it says in complete context. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Again, they're delusional. They're out of their minds. They do know some things, but they still don't even know what they don't know. They're like brute beasts. In these things, here it is, they corrupt who? Did you notice this? They corrupt who? Quickly. Corrupting in the Greek here means this, to utterly destroy. When you destroy something, how much of something is left? Well, nothing, right? If it's destroyed, it's gone. Do you see the irony in how the devil works? The devil has these people as his operatives, and what's their goal? Their goal is to corrupt and destroy the church, but who ends up getting destroyed? Do you see how he blinds? Think for just a moment here in Genesis 3:5. Satan the serpent, as he deceives Eve, you will be like God. Satan's lie to Eve in the garden was centered around what he craved himself. You ever picked up on this? Satan deceived Eve, saying, oh, it's okay, you will be like God. What did the devil want from the get-go? Well, we know from God's word right here in Isaiah 14:12-14. Here's what he says. I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's Satan himself speaking. See, he craved this so desperately that when he couldn't get what he craved, he starts getting other people involved in his schemes to carry out what he really wants. And he goes to Eve and says, you know what, you'll be like God. No, you'll actually now have sin and you'll bear great consequences because for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And do you see how pivotal this is, church family, today? That we see for what it is. That for those that are trying to destroy the church, and there are many in our culture today that are trying to destroy the church, here's the great news. If you're not one of them, and I pray that none of us are, let's rise up and realize that we are in a battle. We're in enemy territory. There needs to be a declaration of war. And here's the great news. We already won the war because the battle belongs to the Lord's. But yet so many times we're just playing on the defense, aren't we? We're not proactive on the offense. We're just on the defense. We're trying to plug the holes in the ship and trying to get the water out of the ship with an ice cream scoop. And no wonder the ship is sinking, right? That's why this is so critical that we see God's word for what it is and we see the truth around it and we be warned. We be greatly warned that everything that we do, everything that I do has to run through the filter. Is this for John or is this for God's glory? Is this a John thing or is this God's glory thing? And when you get a bunch of people together that truly get on the same page going, you know, really like this, and we'd want this, and we want to go here, and we want to do this, but you know what? We just want God to be on display. We just want God's glory to be magnified. Well, we just want people to come to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Can you imagine what's going to happen in that community for the glory of God? And secondly, how exciting it will be to be a part of something like that, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of a group where all it is about God? God this and God that. We want to go here. No, but that's okay. We know God's leading this direction. We're going to follow Him for His praise, for His glory. Can you imagine the excitement of being involved in that? But it's a choice, isn't it? Turn back over real quick to 2 Peter, just for a second here, one verse. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read a couple more here. Let me just bear with me on this. This is great text. 2 Peter 2:18-22, just picking up from 17 where we left off. 2 Peter 2:18-22. Listen to what the Word of God says. Here it is. For when they speak, these false teachers, the apostates, those infiltrating the church, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, make a note of that, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Do you see this? What are the lusts of the flesh? Well, it's me, right? I will be exalted. I want this. I want that. That's the lusting of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Verse 19. Here it is. I love this text. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And lastly, 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Yikes. Do you see the correlation here? You got apostates, you got selfish people, they're delusional, they're like animals, literally, that are craving and wanting and wanting and craving. And what happens when we want and crave anything other than Jesus Christ? We always start wanting and crave something that's going to be an idol in front of Jesus Christ. And I made a note, it goes all the way back to Luke 6:46. Which, if you remember, we just read Luke 6:45 earlier. Let me read this to you. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Do you think this is kind of interesting that we just read Luke 6:45, and in Luke 6:45 it says this, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And right after this, right after Jesus says, why is it that you call me Lord, Lord, but you simply don't obey me? Do you think there's any tie-in with what we say reveals what's really in our hearts? This is Jesus speaking. Why do you come on Sunday morning, Jesus says, and you praise my name and sing songs and go to this and do that, but why don't you obey me? Why don't you do what I ask you to do? Why don't you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me? Why don't you put other people first? Why don't you be other people focused? Why don't you go witness to your neighbor? Why don't you, Jesus says to me and to you? But we praise Him with our mouth, don't we? But our actions always reveal what's in our heart. Like Chip Ingram said, we don't change to the truth because we simply listen to it. We don't change to the truth because we even applaud it, agree with it, amen it, raise a hand. We change to the truth when we change by acting out the truth. Modern day heretic by the name of Benny Hinn, which I would strongly encourage anyone, if you're watching him, to immediately cease and desist. There is nothing God-honoring. Matter of fact, he has a television show, I'm understanding, called This Is Your Day. Really? This is really my day? No, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice in Him and be glad in it. That's what this is about. This isn't about you. It's not about me. It's not about Benny Hinn. It's about God and His glory. That's how people get saved. People do not get saved by some theology that says, look, you do this and you don't do that. People get saved by understanding how rebellious and sinful they are and are in dire need of the only Savior, and His name is Jesus. But yet it kind of goes back to our original premise, right? We've developed church structure around felt needs, why God is on the outside, and we try to drag Him in to bless our gatherings, when all we really need to do, and it's not overly complicated, is just start putting God at the center of everything we do. And when you, husband, you father, start being the godly man today that God has called you to be, your family will change. See, it's not that we just acknowledge it and listen and agree. It's that we actually begin to change and be doers of the words. you know, as you think through this text here, and I know it sounds harsh, but it's so true because this needs to be a rallying cry. There needs to be a warning going out that things aren't as good in America as we say they are many times. That there really is a battle going on, and so many times believers just have their heads in the sand. And we need to get on God's page and simply start asking God, what will bring you the most glory, period. And then whatever His answer is, just simply say, yes, Lord. Because until we get to that point in the American church, Satan will continue to drive wedges here, wedges there, division there, all while laughing all the way to the bank. When God said, look, I'm over in the corner. If you give me praise, you give me glory. And look at me, as your Bible saturated and prayer driven, I will do great and mighty things in your presence that you could never have imagined. But what happens is this, when we keep God in the box, we will continue to reap what we're reaping. Here's the encouraging word, Colossians 2, 13 through 15. It's entitled, Not Legalism, But Christ. Anytime you talk about these texts, there's always someone who thinks, well, wait a minute, I have to do all these things so that God will accept me. No, there's nothing I can do or you can do that God would accept us. Just praise be to God, He accepted us, amen? It's by the grace and the mercy of God. But however, He wants us to bear good fruit and be obedient. So I love this text in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you, it says this, being dead in your trespasses. How alive are you if you're dead? Probably not really alive, huh? We're dead. We couldn't do anything. Our trespasses, our sin, our original sin that was passed on from Adam there in the garden, completely made us spiritually dead. He has made us live together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And all God's people said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, did you catch this? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, the law is gone. We don't have to go through the law and keep the law. The law is still there. The law is what? Our schoolmaster, right? Our teacher. When I'm held up to the law of, oh, I see what a wretched man I am. I can go through the Ten Commandments and I can hold that up as my schoolmaster and my tutor. It's a mirror and I go, oh, good grief. This isn't like 9 out of 10. This is, not going to say. This is horrible. But praise be to God. It's no longer the law, but it's Christ. Which was contrary to us. Now here it is. I love this phrase. Listen. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Praise be to God. Amen. Do you understand this today? That if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ here, that He took your sin, listen very closely, He took your sin and He nailed it to the cross, amen? That it's no more. That I don't have to live in bondage and pain and shame any longer. It's been nailed to the cross. And not only that, He has disarmed principalities. You know what that tells me here? That tells me this, that even though Satan has power and so do his demons, my Jesus is much greater. That there is nothing that can overcome the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can overcome the nail-scarred hands as He nailed it to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. Amen.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through this radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in today. Now let's all go out this day and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.